Report for 2019 for Bible Baptist Church. So I will have those at the door as you're going out this evening. I've got a stack of them here. They have our general operating budget on the front page. They have our missions on the second page. And then our reserve or emergency or building fund on the third page. And that gives you all the information. That is the closing for the fiscal year 2019. It's gone through the deacon board and been approved, and so we want to give it to you. If you have any questions about that when you see it, you can see me or see one of our deacons, either Brother Matthews or Brother Mallory. And if you have any questions, see either one of them, but we want to make them available to you. And so if I remember to carry them back there, they will be back with me at the door after the service tonight. Let's sing a couple of songs that we've been singing before, haven't done it for a little while. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1 this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to pick up in the middle of the chapter, verse number 13, and read down through the end, verse number 25 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, down through verse number 25. I would encourage you to follow along in your Bible as you have it there in front of you, as I read aloud. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Here in the first epistle of Peter, he begins back in verse 1 and 2 by giving his salutation. He gives a greeting to the people to whom he's writing. Then from verse 3 down to verse number 9, he addresses the subject of salvation. It's a great text from verse 3 to verse 9 as he deals with the subject of salvation. Then in verse 10 to 12, he talks about the Scripture. And there is a system to Peter's laying out of these things, from salvation to the Scripture. Then the verses we read tonight, verse 13 to 25, he writes about sanctification. And this is the order of events in the Christian's life. There is first salvation. Then there is the effect of the Scripture, which can bring about sanctification. So tonight I want to preach to you a message about this subject of sanctification. I've called it this, six steps toward I thought about 6 steps to sanctification, but that makes it sound like if you do the 6, you got it, and that's not how it is. But 6 steps toward sanctification. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, feed us tonight by your word. Lord, help us to increase in our love and our knowledge of you. And Father, make us different from the world we live in. God, we think of the message this morning. Father, we need to have a vision of heaven, of hell, and of the second coming of Christ. And Lord, even those things will make us different from the society we live in. But Father, you want more than that from us. You want our hearts. You want our lives. You want our very beings. God, not just those that surrender to preach or go to the mission field. Not just those that teach a Sunday school class or work on a bus. But Father, you want the heart of every one of your children to love you and adore you. And Father, this evening I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts to help us see, Father, the areas of in our life that we need to improve, that we might be, as the Bible calls it, sanctified in your sight. Bless the word of God. Search us, O God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sanctification, when I say the word, do you even know what it means? Can you be it if you don't know it? All right, the Bible wants us to be saved. It is the will of God. Can I say it? It's the will of God for every one of his children to be sanctified. Don't take my word for it. Look, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, back a few pages from where we're at, back before the book of Hebrews. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse number 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 3. Notice what the Bible says. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. All right, your salvation is the will of God. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But your sanctification is also the will of God. For who? For just a chosen few? No, for every one of God's children. God wants you, God wants me to be sanctified. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. It is the will of God for you to be sanctified. Are you sanctified? Do you know what sanctification is? It's the will of God for your life. Young people say, well, I want to know the will of God for my life. Well, step number 1, be saved. Step number 2, be sanctified. That is the will of God for every believer. Not only is it the will of God, and this is not the outline, this is just the introduction, it's also the work of God. Turn over just a page or so to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and notice verse 23. Well, this thing of sanctification, if it's the will of God, how do I get it? Where do I get it? How do I go about it? Well, it's the work of God in your heart and life. Just like salvation is the work of God in your heart and life, and you have to be open for it, so sanctification is the work of God in your heart and life, but yes, you have to be open for it. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Be careful to note that. But the God of peace sanctify you. Whose work is it? Whose performance is it that sanctifies you? The Bible says it's the work of God. May the God of peace sanctify you wholly. So it's His will. It's His work. Then thirdly, look at John 17. John 17, we'll define sanctification here in just a moment, but let's set the table, as it were, and see that it's the will of God for you to be sanctified. It is the work of God. God does it through you. And this thing of sanctification comes from the Word of God. John chapter 17 and verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ in His high priestly prayer said this. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So we have three ingredients, as it were, of sanctification. And that is that it's the will of God. That is that it's a work of God, and that is that it comes by the Word of God. And of course, Peter, back in 1 Peter chapter 1, introduces us into this idea of sanctification beginning in verse 13, after he's covered the subject of salvation. God wants you and I as believers, as his children, to be sanctified. Now let's look at the definition of the word sanctification. It simply means this, to be set aside for service to God. That's what sanctification is. To be set aside for service to God. Sanctification gets a lot of weird definitions and crazy things associated with it, but it's simply this, that God, having saved us and redeemed us, wants to set us aside for service to Him. Now, as I said when I prayed, that doesn't just mean that the preacher is supposed to be sanctified, because he's the one set aside for service. It doesn't mean that just Sunday school teachers are set aside because they're the ones that God's setting aside for service. It doesn't mean that the choir members it means every single child of God is to be set aside for the service of God. Now, we're not all called to fulfill the same responsibilities. We're not given the same jobs per se. But the desire of God for every one of us is for us to be sanctified. Well, how do we go about this process of sanctification? Well, as we said already, it's a work of God. Notice here in 1 Peter chapter 1, something that's very interesting is he goes from verse 13 down to verse 25 talking about this subject of sanctification. I'll give you three things here, but we're not going to dwell on that. In verse 13 to 17, he shows us about sanctification, our responsibility to the Father. And that's what we're going to dwell on tonight. Verse 13 to 17, our responsibility to the Father. He says in verse number 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The Father is involved in our sanctification because it's a work of God. But not only the Father, look at the Son, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, the Son is involved. There's the responsibility to the Father. There's the redemption, verse 18 to 21, by the Son. The Father and the Son are both involved in our sanctification. Then verse 22 to 25, there's the response to the Spirit. And we see the Spirit mentioned there in verse number 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, all mentioned in this section in which Peter speaks about the subject of sanctification, it is a work of God in our hearts to set us apart, to make us different from the rest of the world, that we might be of service to God. When we aren't sanctified, we're not of service to God. When we're like the world, we can't serve the Savior. So God wants to sanctify us. Now, it's a job of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit involved, but there's also a part that we play in sanctification. Now, it's kind of like the part we play in salvation. It's not that we did the redemption, we didn't die on the cross, but we have to receive it. We have to respond to the gospel invitation. We have to respond to God's working in our life to be sanctified. We have to allow Him to do that. And that's where the thing of separation comes in. Folks think, well, if I separate myself from some things, then I'll be sanctified. And so some people make a checklist of things that you have to do to be sanctified. You don't drink. You don't smoke. You don't cuss and swear. You don't go to movie theaters. You don't, whatever the list is. Ladies, some of the holiness crowd, you don't wear makeup. You don't wear slacks. All right, they've got all, some folks get in other communities. You don't wear zippers in your pants, man. You have only, all right, you know where I'm coming from. Folks have different things, unusual things. And can I say this? There is no checklist of particular items that make you sanctified. It's a heart attitude. It's a desire to please God. Now, it will cause us to separate from some things. Because some things do not benefit our sanctification. Some things are not helpful for our separation of the service of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. The things we're pitching out are the things that hurt our sanctification. We are to set ourselves apart unto God, asking and praying for Him to sanctify us unto His service. So sanctification involves separation from some things. It also involves separation to some things. And that's where a lot of folks struggle. You take a person that gets saved, maybe a younger person or an older person, and in their former life, Friday night was party night. Friday night They were used to getting up and going out and meeting the boys or running with the ladies and going to the places and doing what they did. And now they become new believers in Jesus Christ. And as great as that is and wonderful it is as it is. But Thursday night rolls around. Friday they go to work and now it's Friday night. They know they can't do what they used to do. But what are they going to do? Are they going to go home and just sit? Are they going to go home and stay in their house all that day? They have a hard time. They know they need to separate from some things. What they need to learn now is they need to separate to some things. Oh, I thank God that I got saved when I was away from home. Because it's one of the best things that could have happened for me. I didn't know anybody. I didn't have any friends. If I'd been back where my friends were, it would have been so much harder to separate from. But because I was in a new place and a new environment and a new dwelling, God really had mercy on me and helped me in this area because it was much easier for me to not do. I feel for people that get saved in the area where all their friends are and all their family are, and their friends and their family live a certain life, and they live the same life all their life. Now they get saved, now they get redeemed, and they got to get pulled out of it. That is a tough struggle. That is a hard thing to do. And that's what sanctification is all about. Separating from, separating to. That's what discipleship is for, folks. When we are responsible for getting somebody saved, leading them to Christ, and we know they're fighting a battle with resisting and getting away from the old life, give them something to do. Help them, encourage them. Have a Bible study at your own kitchen table. But do something to encourage them and get something to fill that void and that gap of what they've had before. Because we all desire this thing called sanctification. Let's look at what Peter wrote here beginning in verse 13. And these are what I've called the six steps toward sanctification, because I really believe that Peter gives us six things that we need to implement in our life to help separate ourselves from the world around us. Notice he says in verse number 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." The first thing you need to do is gird up the loins of your mind. What in the world does that mean? Gird up the loins of your mind. Well, that phrase, gird up thy loins, appears five times in the Old Testament. Let's look at the first two, just the first two, so we get an idea of what this is talking about. Look at 2 Kings, if you would, chapter 4. And these first two occurrences are in 2 Kings. Two more in Psalms, and one is, or not Psalms, Job. And one is in Jeremiah, but this will give us the idea. 2 Kings chapter 4. The prophet has spoken to the... 2 Kings chapter 4. That's the right place. Yes, it is. Verse number 29. The Shunammite woman has had a son. The son has had an accident. He's laying on the bed. And the Shunammite comes to the prophet and says, "Come and heal my son." The prophet wants to send his servant, Gehazi, to go and heal this young boy. And the prophet says in verse 29, he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face child of the face of the child." At the beginning of the verse, "Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thy hand, and go thy way." You know, you see the haste in the job that's there. He's telling him, "Hurry up and go." We would say, "Put your shoes on. Hurry up and go and take my staff and put it on the face of this young man and heal him. Make haste. Gird up thy loins." The simple explanation for that is the way they dressed back in that day. The men wore long garments all the way down to their feet, down to their ankles. Well, that's not conducive to making haste. This servant has been commanded by the prophet to hurry up and run and take a message, and he can't do that with that garment all about his leg. So he's to take that long garment, to gird it up and tuck it into his belt, his sash around the waist, tuck it in there to free his legs to be able to run and do the journey that he needs to do. Gird up thy loins. Look here in 2 Kings at chapter 9 and verse number 1. We just see one more example of this and see again that it indicates this girding up is having everything bunched together and in place so it doesn't restrict your movement of going forward. 2 Kings chapter 9 verse 1, and Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in, make him arise from carrying from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber and take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. You see, the girding up of the loins is associated with doing something in haste. In doing something quickly, in not being cumbered about to prevent your forward motion. Now, Peter says, when it comes to this idea of sanctification, gird up the loins of your mind. If you and I are going to be sanctified, set apart for God's service, our minds need to be gathered together. There don't need to be doubts. There don't need to be fears. There doesn't need to be insecurities there if we're going to be set apart for God's service. Can I say it this way? If you struggle with the security of your salvation, you're never going to reach sanctification. If you question, am I saved or am I not saved? And you struggle with that and battle with that. Until you get past that, you can never get to sanctification. You've got to gird up the loins of your mind. You've got to have your salvation settled. You have to know that you've received Christ as your Redeemer and that He is your Savior and that your salvation is secure in Him. You've got to know that before you can go anywhere past that. You've got to gird up the loins of your mind. I like it where what Peter did here again in chapter 1. He said that there is salvation. Then there was the Scripture, verse 10 to 12. Then there was sanctification. You've got to have your salvation secure and then you've got to spend some time in the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You and I need the word of God to work in us, to set us apart. If we're questioning, I don't know if I believe the Bible. I don't know if it's really the word of God. I don't know which translation's the right one. And if I should be settled, if I believe this one or that one. You're never going to be sanctified when you've got questions and doubts and insecurities in your life. Now, it doesn't mean we have an answer for every question. But it means that the grounded doctrines of the Word of God are secure. We've got them wrapped up in our mind and we can move forward for the cause of Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. That's what Peter says is the first step necessary for us to be set apart for God's service. To not be cumbered about with questions and doubts and issues like that, but to be able to put those things behind us, to gird them up and to move forward in our service for God. Gird up the loins of your mind, he says in verse 13. The second thing he tells us in verse 13, be sober. Now, we know what sober means. We know what sobriety is. Sobriety is not drinking. And that's a good start. It's a good start. If you're prone to alcohol, you're not going to be sanctified by God. Not given to wine, the Bible says. If we're allured by any kind of addictive substances, it's going to prevent our sanctification. It doesn't always prevent our salvation. I know some good people that have struggled after their salvation, struggled with sins in their life. That doesn't affect their salvation, but it sure does prohibit their sanctification. Because you can't be set apart for God if you're addicted to alcohol. If you're addicted to tobacco, if you're addicted to drugs, if you're addicted to pornography, all right? And really, the word sober there is not just referring to alcohol. The word sober, according to Webster's 1828, means not intoxicated with passion. Not just not intoxicated with alcohol, but not intoxicated with passion for anything in particular. It says it means to be calm and serious-minded. Again, I would say that doesn't mean you walk around like a monk. It doesn't mean you walk around with a long face and are somber about everything that goes on. But when it's time to be serious, it's time to be serious. The Bible says fools make a mock at sin. So there's a time to have frivolity. There's a time to laugh. Solomon told us that. But there's also a time to be serious. And the person that wants to be sanctified has to be serious about the things of God. Folks that are serious about the things of God, can I say this, are on church on Sunday night. Folks that are serious about the things of God are on church and revival meetings and missions conferences. Doesn't that just make sense? Those are the folks that are serious about the things of God. When someone says, well, I know my church is having this meeting or having that thing, but I've got this or that to do, then we're indicating what we're intoxicated to. What draws our affection and our passion and our attention? It's not the things of God. It's not the meeting at the church. It's whatever else. Now, I know there's things that come up. You know what I'm talking about when I say that. When we make choices to put that second ahead of something else. That's what sanctification is all about. Now, that's a good time to pause and ask ourselves the question. Do we desire sanctification? Are we willing to make God first? That's the whole thing. Make God first. Make His house first. Make His people first. Or are we content to make ourselves first? Well, I'm intoxicated with passion, self-love. I want to do this. I want to go there. I want to participate in that. I want to hang around that group of people. We can do that. We're saved. We can get away with that. But we'll never attain the sanctification that is the will of God for us. It says, gird up the loins of your mind. Number two, it says, be sober. Number three, it says in verse number 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. Well, there's a rough one. What does that mean? Hope to the end. Hoping to the end is not speaking of an insecurity in your salvation. Of hoping I'm going to go to heaven when I die. But it's maintaining that positive outlook in service to God. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. I think this will help us see that word in case the way we need to see it. Hebrews chapter 6. And hope to the end. What does it mean to hope to the end? It means to make a commitment that we are determined to fulfill. A commitment we're determined to fulfill. You're saved. You're washed in the blood of Christ. Nothing can unwash you. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing can blot it out. You've been seated with Christ in heavenly places, even as you exist now on earth. No one can expel you. Your salvation signed, sealed, and guaranteed. But your sanctification depends on your behavior down here and what God can do with you. We need to make a commitment to God that is a permanent commitment. You know, folks have problems with commitments these days. Making a promise that they follow through and keep. And here in Hebrews chapter 6, notice start in verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. All right, we're looking for that phrase, hope to the end. It's in the context of this. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Notice those phrases in verse 11. Same diligence, full assurance, hope to the end. That phrase, hope of the end, is talking about not a hopeful salvation, but a fulfilling of a commitment we have made to our Savior. Don't ever go back on a promise made to God. Don't ever turn back on a vow that you've given to Him. Lord, I will do this. Lord, I will do that. Then we don't follow through with it. That's a dangerous thing to do. The Bible says if we want to be set apart to God's service, we need to make decisions that we are going to be committed to fulfilling. He says in verse 12 of here in Hebrews 11, carrying on, to the end that you be not slothful, or that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and promise inherit the promises. You see the context in Hebrews 11, the Oreo here. All right, verse 11, right in the middle, the cream, that's the hope to the end. But the two outside coatings, verse 10 and verse 12, are talking about a full assurance, a work and labor of love, being not slothful, but being followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You want to be sanctified, you've got to follow through. You've got to keep your commitment to God. One of the most disappointing things, I guess, in the ministry, and I guess to every Christian, is to see those folks that start out so good, but last about 100 yards. Last night I was watching a track and field meet, and they have the long 2 mile runs, they have the 1 mile runs, the half mile runs, the 100 yard runs, and you're watching them, and there's a different pace for each one. Those guys running that 100 yard dash, they come out of the blocks full speed, and they're full speed the whole time. Those guys that are running 12, 14 laps around the track, they don't come out at a full sprint. They know they've got to pace themselves. They've got a long race ahead of them. You and I are in the long race. We're not in the short race. We don't know when this race is going to end. We've got to have a commitment for the fun. That's what Paul said when he said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul wasn't looking at the Christian life as a short 100 yard dash. He said, I'm gonna be faithful. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We've got a race to run. We need to be committed to running it, and we need to be committed to doing all that we can to keep running it. Young people, church is vital to running the race. It is vital. The fellowship of the saints and the schedule and the faithfulness and the appearance of being there. Somebody says, well, that's just church. No, that is a ground rule for running the race. And Peter is telling us, we've got to hope to the end. We've got to keep those commitments to God. If we can desire for God to do the work in us of sanctification, of setting apart for His service, we've got to make that commitment. Then in verse number 14, we read of the fourth thing. As obedient children, notice this, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Boy, there's a long one. There's a big one. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. If you and I desire to be set apart for God's service, there's some things we have to set aside. And what they are for you might be different than what they are for me in some areas. And in other areas, they're going to be the same thing. We all got to put apart filthiness, uncleanness, the things that the Bible tells us to put off. We all have to put those things off. But there are some things sometimes you just can't handle and don't need to be around. I remember Brother Edmonds years ago. We set up a bowling event. We were going to go down to the old Kingpin's Lane. It's not even there anymore. But the church was going to go down there and bowl. And he said, Preacher, I can't go. And I thought, uh-oh. I said, what's wrong? He said, I promised the Lord I would never set foot in another bowling alley the rest of my life. And it kind of took me back. I thought, well, I never knew that bowling alleys were the bad part to go. But see, in his former life, he played in, what was it, Big Ed, the name of his little group he had, Big Ed and the something, I don't know what they were, you know those 50s names, Big Ed and the Temptations, I don't know who they were. But Big Ed and all the little Eds, I don't know who they were, but he played in those groups, and back in that day, that's where they played. They played the bowling alleys on Friday night. For him to walk into a bowling alley, there was a flashback in his mind of the things he used to do, the conversations, the lifestyle and all that, and he couldn't bring himself to go back in there. And that's, don't ever judge somebody for separating themselves from something you don't have a problem with. Can I say that again? Don't ever judge someone else for withdrawing from something that you don't think you have to withdraw from. One of two things, either you're wrong and you need to withdraw also, or number two, it's a problem for them and not necessarily for you. There might be something that you're uncomfortable with that other people have no idea of. I personally don't like anything that has to do with playing cards. Now, I'm not talking about Uno, I'm not talking about Skip Bo, but I'm talking about kings and queens and aces and jacks, because that had a very big part in my life before I was saved. I don't, you know, this is none of your business. Why am I telling you this? I was addicted to gambling. Now, in gambling in such a sense of playing poker, playing blackjack, playing those different things. And when I see those poker runs in the paper and stuff, to me, that is just, that is the ultimate in sinfulness. Because that's something that bothers me. My kids grew up and they played war with playing cards. They have no idea, it doesn't mean anything to them. And I'm not justifying that, but I'm saying to them, that's not something that means to them what it means to me. So it's not a problem for them. You understand what I'm trying to say? When it comes to this thing of sanctification, when it comes about not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, the things that used to attract your flesh, you need to make sure you write them off. You mean to make sure you get rid of them. And that's the only way we can be sanctified. What is it in your life? What is it from your former life that God said when you got saved, no more of that? And then after you're saved for a while, you think, well, you know, it's not as bad as I think it is. I heard a preacher the other day saying, talking about television, how wicked it is, and I'm not going to disagree with him on that, but he said, all for the days of Andy Griffith. And I thought to myself, you know, in the 1950s, when Andy Griffith was on TV, preachers were preaching against that. Because there was a morality in that that was contradictory to the Christian life in the 1950s. But now in the 2000s, we look back at that, and it looks so clean and pure. So it's different for every person. And yet sometimes it's the same for every person. Withdrawing from the former lusts, from the ignorance, from the things. It says, as obedient children. You know, we children take on the nature of their parents. Parents, that's a scary thing. Children take on the nature of their parents. You know, the kids, my kids, the ones I had the most trouble with, raising the seven of them, we're still working on one. But on the seven that I raised, you know the ones I had the most trouble with? The ones that were most like me. The ones that, boy, they frustrated me to no end. Where did you get that? Where did you learn to think like that? Oh, yeah, okay. We are like our children by natural habit. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that before we were saved, we were children of disobedience. But now Peter says, as obedient children, there needs to be change because we have a new father. And so since we have a new father, we have to have a new lifestyle. And since we have a new lifestyle, we've got to get rid of the things that were part of the former lusts. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what that will of God is? Your sanctification. Be not conformed to this world. So sometimes it's so easy. Well, that's just what everybody's doing. I remember telling my parents that when they wanted me to get a haircut. Then I went in the Marines. That took care of that problem. But we say it that way. Well, everybody else is doing it. I don't see anything wrong with it. You know, the minute you have to say, I don't see anything wrong with it, that's the Holy Spirit of God in you telling you there's something wrong with it. Or you wouldn't be saying that in the first place. Not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts. Step number 5. Verse 15. You think those are hard? I think they are. I think girding up the loins of your mind, being secure and moving forward for God is a challenge, especially in the world we live in. I think being sober, not intoxicated with passions for things that are contradictory to God and your sanctification. I think hoping to the end, making a commitment and holding it out to the end. We need prayer every day of our lives to do that. And that's what it says in verse 17, calling on the Father. We can't do these things without calling on Him. Not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust. But here's the icing on the cake, verse 15. But as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. Oh Lord, why did you have to put that in there? As He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. It says at the beginning of verse 15, but. What was verse 14? Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust, but a contrast. As he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. In our ignorance, we fashioned ourselves according to the former lusts. But now that God is our Father, we should be holy as He which has called us is holy. We should be holy, the Bible says, in all manner of conversation. Every word that comes out of our mouth ought to be pleasing to God. Every word. You say, preacher, you mean the words we sing in church on Sunday? No, every word. Monday through Saturday, God hears everything. And every word of our conversation should be honoring to Him. Nothing that reflects negatively on Him in all manner of conversation. Now, you're probably familiar with the fact that the word conversation has changed meaning over the years. That the word conversation actually means more than just your talk. It means your walk. It means your manner of living. Everything that we do, God sees. Everything we do, God notices. Everything we do, God wants to set us apart for service to Him. We are to be unlike the world. We are to be holy. Can I shock you? The world's not holy. The world's not holy. There's nothing in this world that is holy. And this world glorifies that which is not holy. They exalt that which is not holy. But you and I, the Bible says, be ye holy. In fact, it wants it so much that it repeats it again in verse 16. But as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What you read, what you watch, what you listen to, where you go, what you do, God has put His eyes upon all. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth, beholding the evil and the good. God is watching all of it to see if we're sincere in hoping to the end and keeping that commitment and being faithful to Him. Be ye holy. The verse 16 says, because it is written. There again, the scripture, the word of God comes into play in our sanctification. You can't be sanctified. You can't be set apart without the word of God involved in it. That's why it's so vitally important for us to spend time in the word each and every day. Because we spend time in the world each and every day. And we pick up the dirt that's in the world, whether purposely or not, we pick it up every day. And wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, the psalmist said, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The only thing that can cleanse us is the word of God when it comes to our day-to-day walk. And be ye holy, as he which has called you is holy. We can't do it without the word of God, verse 23. But incorruptible by the word of God. By the word of the Lord, verse 25, the word of the Lord endureth forever. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. We need to be holy. We sing the song. It's in our hymn book. Take time to be holy. Then lastly, verse 17. The sixth step toward sanctification. Verse 16. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, here's what it is. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The sixth thing that Peter gives us. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. I like the word sojourning. Look it up in your concordance. Run through it every time it appears in the Bible. You know what a sojourning is? It's a temporary dwelling. When people in the Old Testament packed up their tents to move from place to place, they sojourned in the land. You know what that meant? It meant they weren't planning on staying there a long time. We sing it this way, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That's what a sojourning is. You know the other word that means a permanent? It's a dwelling. They dwelt in the land. That means they stopped sojourning. They stopped moving and they set down roots and they dwelt there. We don't dwell here, folks. We're sojourning here. We're just passing through. Don't set down too deep of roots in this world. You're not taking anything with you. It's all staying behind. So put your priorities and heart in the right place. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. What does that mean? That we cower and we hide in a corner? No, it's talking about the fear of God. That during our temporary time down here on earth, we're to live it in the fear of the Lord. Lord, you don't want me to do this, to say that, to go here, to participate in that. Lord, it doesn't please you. When we fear God, it helps us in our sanctification. When we fear God, it helps us in our pulling away. He will judge every man, the verse says, according to his works, without respect to person. So we don't have to worry about other people. All we got to do is worry about ourselves when it comes to this thing of sanctification. I can't sanctify you. You can't sanctify me. We can't sanctify one another. We can't make a checklist of do's and don'ts and say, if you do these things, you'll be sanctified. If you go out of that, you won't be. It's a work of God. But it takes a commitment on our part. It takes a desire to fulfill what God wants us to do. The requirement for salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The requirement for sanctification is a little more detailed. We've got to do some things. Again, that doesn't get you to heaven. But that helps you to be sanctified and set apart for service to God. Here's the question tonight. Do you desire to be sanctified? When's the last time you said, Lord, I want to be set apart for your service? Not volunteering, not Isaiah, hear my Lord, send me, about going for some full-time position somewhere, but just being used in this life. You know why sometimes we don't have the power of God the way we need it? It's because we're not sanctified. We're too much like the world around us. You know, the problem with the modern Christianity, as we say it, is they want the church to be like the world to reach the world. When God wants us to be completely unlike the world to reach the world. Jesus was not like those around him. He was without sin. He was not right. He didn't involve himself in those things the others did. There was a difference between him and them, and God wants there to be a difference in us. He wants us to be sanctified, to be set apart unto service for him. Have you and I put ourselves in a position where we can be set apart unto God? Are we looking for God's sanctification? Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And let me ask